So we've had that brief summary of Psalm 105, and then Psalm 106 perhaps goes a little bit more into those thoughts in exile, focuses in particularly on that time of exile, as God's people recognise why they're in exile. It kind of dwells a little bit more on God's the punishment side of it, God's rightful judgment of them for their disobedience of him. But then we move to Psalm 107, a psalm of praise. And we get here four stories. Now, they're not real stories. They're not specific incidents. Often in the Psalms, where we get examples of praise or examples of mourning and lament, we can kind of relate it to a particular event, and this being a response to that. And obviously, we've seen in Psalm 105 and 106, specific events are definitely in mind as we go through it. But actually, in Psalm 107, we get these four stories that seem to open it up, to make it a little bit more general. They're illustrations, they're examples, which I think opens it up to us joining in with these words of praise. It opens it up, it actually uses these examples, and they're all somewhat familiar. Perhaps one will be more familiar to you than the other, so that's why there's four. It's probably going to speak to all of us in some senses, and if not now, then the Lord wants us to get these kind of scenarios in our minds, because they're inevitable. They're part of life as we go through. These are representative stories of an experience of exile. And actually, that's the case for all of us, isn't it? Although it was geographical exile that we've been thinking about, it was all really one big illustration of a spiritual exile. A separation from God, which all non-believers experience on a day-to-day basis. Those following the Lord have glimpses of a return from exile. As we recognise we're already citizens of heaven and we get many of God's blessings, we don't have it fully. We're yet to experience it in all of its glory. And therefore we're still experiencing some feelings of exile. And therefore we'll recognise some of these things. And that's why it says in verse 43 there at the end, that the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let's be wise this morning and ponder these things. And there's a somewhat classic timeline to follow. The book starts and ends with the main theme, praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And it ends there with pondering his loving deed, the loving deeds of the Lord. We're praising him, his praise for his goodness, for he is good, and for his enduring love. His faithful love, which has kept him faithful to his people throughout these times of exile. And we're told who this is for. It's for the redeemed. It's praising God for his redemption. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord, those who have been bought, those who have become God's people at a cost to the Lord, as we see. For those, verse 3, who are gathered. Psalm 106 particularly cries out to God in their time of punishment, to gather his people who have been sent away for their rebellion, to gather them back together. So again, this is still part of his redemption. We're praising God. It's an inspiration, it's an encouragement to praise God for his act of redemption particularly. And in all of these four stories that we're going to look at, the same pattern goes. It starts with an example of exile. We see his people cry out to the Lord. We see deliverance from exile, and it ends with praise. My prayer is that as we go through each of these, it will stir our hearts to that same praise. So verse 4 to 9, first story. We have here people who are lost. I mean, in some translations, you could start to think that actually this is talking about kind of random people, but actually the language I'm told does tie us into this being about God's people. rather than there being some wandered in the wasteland, really is better translated, they wandered in the wasteland. And we'll see that actually the opening of each of these stories, something the NIV translation which I'm using is somewhat unhelpful in pointing us to this being God's people who are experiencing it. But they wandered in the wasteland. And you'll see there, verses 4 to 9, we've got words like lost, hungry, thirsty. Have you ever been lost? Can you remember that experience? And a blog I was following did a review of an adventurer, a book written by an adventurer. I think it was one of those books that the review kind of told most of the story, so I never did bother looking up the rest of the book. But a man called Anthony James, I'm told in this article, set out on a hike in the mountains. As the sun began to set, he realized he'd strayed from the trail. Panic rose in his chest as the shadows grew longer. He walked in circles for hours, feeling smaller and more helpless with every step. And he said, in quotes him, "I'm not sure what scares me more, the thought that no one knows where I am, or the thought that I don't even know where I am, that I don't even know where I am." Is that familiar to you? But of course, this isn't really talking about, again, geographical lostness, is it? It's talking about a spiritual lostness, a feeling of what it's like to be without God. You might be there with lots of people and not physically lost, but still feel alone, like a sheep that strayed from the flock. But then in verse 6, these people who are feeling lost cry out to the Lord. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's the only thing to do, isn't it? In those times. Whatever the reasons for the lostness, for the feelings, for the suffering, for the difficulty, the only answer is to cry out to the Lord. We'll often cry out, won't we? That's a common thing. And if you know other people, or maybe yourself fall into this often, when things are going wrong, our instinct is to cry out. But often it's just to cry out to other people. Oh, I'm fed up with this. Oh, I'm having such a terrible time. Oh, it's what you expect, isn't it? Typical, it never goes my way. But God's people don't moan like that. God's people cry out to him. The gathered, those who have been redeemed, are those who have cried out to God. And know that God's response when we cry out is deliverance. Here, in the second half of verse 6, they cried out to him in times of trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They're no longer lost. They're now found, the words used there. They're now led. Their paths are straight. And where are they led to? They're led to a city, to a home, to a place of safety. They were lost, but now they're found. If you've experienced that lostness, then you're sitting here this morning, so I assume you've also experienced the experience of being found. Well, our friend Anthony, that we saw of earlier, the article continued. After a cold night alone, he heard the faint sound of voices calling his name. Soon a search party came into view. Relief washed over him, and he ran towards the rescuers, tears in his eyes. And again he's quoted, "When I saw their flashlights through the trees, it felt like the world itself had found me, and I wasn't invisible anymore." Can you see why I didn't feel the need to read the rest of the book? It's all there, isn't it? We get that sense, but it gives us that real sense of what it means here when it's talking about being lost. And when we remember that it's talking in a spiritual sense, we go back to that lost sheep, don't we? There's a very familiar story about a sheep who's wandered away from the flock, don't we? Who's found by the shepherd. And all of those feelings described there make sense, don't they? And it leads, in the psalm, as we would expect, it leads to praise. It leads to praise because, obviously, in the parable, It's the Lord who finds this lost sheep, isn't it? And that's the recognition here, isn't it? They've cried out to the Lord, and he has delivered them from their distress. He has led them along the straight way. He has led them to their city. So verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Again, it's his faithfulness. It's his love for his people that they're to thank him for, to praise him for his wonderful deeds for mankind. Listen to these last couple of bits. He satisfies the thirsty. He fills the hungry with good things. Are those particular points of thanks familiar? Who's he talking about there? Well, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And he's talking about a time when he comes as king, when God's kingdom becomes a reality. The hunger and the thirst are quenched. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the straight roads. I am the bread of life, which quenches that hunger. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it's concluded, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without knowing it, these verses 4 to 9 are encouraging us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did in his act of redemption. This is about praising Jesus, praising God for his son and all that he did. But then it goes back to the beginning of our kind of cycle, if you like, as we start a new story, verses 10 to 16. And here we've got a slightly different experience of exile. I wonder if this rings more true with you. Verse 10 to 16, we have the sense of being imprisoned. Exile felt like that in the experience. Again, we've got in the NIV, it says some sat in darkness. Actually, it's more personal in the original. It's got a sense of those who sat in darkness. It's talking about a specific people, and we rightly conclude that it's God's people it's talking about. See the words that come through here. Darkness, iron chains, no help. And why are they imprisoned? They're imprisoned because they rebelled. They despised God's plans. We summarise that really with the word sin, don't we? A rebellion against God, a despising of his plans. No, I'm in charge. I want to do it my way. Therefore, the reason for their imprisonment is a rightful guilt. They really are guilty. They deserve to be imprisoned in this way. It's a real sense of feeling that. And when we feel that way, when we focus particularly on the way that we displease God, the way that we displease one another, that sense of guilt gives us that sense of imprisonment, doesn't it? Like there's no hope. Apparently a third of death in prison comes from suicide, and a quarter of those deaths happen in the first 24 hours. When someone's put in prison, that hopelessness, that sense of there being no hope, no way out, leads them to suicidal thoughts and to death. Sin spins in your head, doesn't it, as you're sat there in the quiet with these feelings of guilt going around and round in your head. I wonder what you do when that happens. Well, God's people, in verse 13, cry out to the Lord in trouble. What a joy it is to be able to do that. If you do ever find yourself in those times, I encourage you, move to this bit as quickly as possible, because we can cry out to the Lord, verse 13. And the response, he saved them from their distress. The deliverance comes immediately. It's not even another verse. It's just the second half of the same sentence. They cry out to the Lord and he saves them from their distress. So verse 14, they're taken out of the darkness into light. Their chains are broken. He sets them free. They have that they sense the feeling of forgiveness. It's a great feeling, isn't it? It happens a lot in our house, and you can see it, where somebody's hit somebody. It's not me, usually, I promise. It's usually my children. They've said something mean to somebody. They've hurt somebody, and we try and repair that, and we encourage them as quickly as possible to mean it, but to then say sorry. And then to forgive, for the other person to forgive them for that. And it repairs things very quickly. That sense of reparation when forgiveness for guilt is received. And that's what's offered here. That's how this distress is relieved. They're saved from their distress with God's forgiveness. His unfailing, he rescues them from the grave. He heals them. Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds to mankind. That's the response, isn't it? Praise. And again, familiar there, is his unfailing love for all that he's done, his wonderful deeds. But then we get these extra bits to this particular story. We see they praise him. Let them sacrifice thank offerings. Where are we going? It leads to praise for these things, to praise for his wonderful deeds, the breaking of the chains, the breaking of the bars. But again, does that remind you of anything? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Again, this is pointing us to praise God for sending the Lord Jesus in this act of deliverance. The writer of the psalm wouldn't have known those details, but it's there, isn't it? Praise God for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. Thirdly, and now we know the pattern, we can move a bit quicker, I promise. Verses 17 to verse 22, the feeling of exile this talks about is one of sickness. A better translation of that first would be fools, through their rebellious ways, are suffering affliction because of their iniquities. You see the experience of exile here, the words described are affliction, iniquities. This is talking about the consequences of sin, of their sin. Their rebelliousness, their foolishness results in suffering. Now, suffering isn't always a result of our sin. You know, we should restrain ourselves from saying that, that experience of suffering is because you did this thing. That's not how it works. But we can often see obvious consequences to mistakes we make, can't we? Things that we've done wrong then lead to bad consequences down the line. But even if we can't necessarily draw that line clearly, any experience of suffering, any experience of sadness, anything that's going wrong in our world is a result of the fall, isn't it? Going right back to the beginning. It's a result of sin being in the world and therefore things going wrong. Just the general consequences of a sinful life, of living in a sinful world, bring about this feeling of affliction, of sickness. And what do we when we struggle? I've got a couple of friends at the moment who are particularly struggling. One of the elders at my church, Kev, has had a year or so of just particular difficulties. It started with a heart attack. That then seems to have rumbled on and has now become Crohn's disease. There's nobody's drawn a line between the heart attack and that, but it's been a constant experience of suffering over the past year. But he's led our church in crying out to the Lord for his release from that suffering that hasn't come yet. But we've been crying out to God to release the suffering and these experiences from all of us, whatever part that we're experiencing it in. Ultimately, we're crying out to the Lord to return, to bring about that time where there'll be no more suffering, where there'll be no more tears. I've got another friend, he's a church leader in Bath, where I became a Christian. His second wife has just died from a brain tumour. His first wife dying from breast cancer about 15 years ago. His now 18-year-old and 16-year-old daughters have lost another mother. And yet they are leading their church and their friends in songs of praise to the Lord for his faithfulness as they rejoice that Melissa's now with him and that one day we will all go to be with him too. In times of difficulty like this, God's people cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saves them from their distress. Again, we don't even need a separate verse. It comes just like that. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. That's how it works with the Lord. That's how it works with crying out to the Lord. He sends out his word and he heals them. He rescues them from the grave. The language here is similar to the language of creation, of recreation. And again, it leads to praise. It leads to praise, doesn't it? Let them therefore give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Now, familiar words, aren't they? We're praising him for his faithfulness to his people because of his love and his wonderful deeds of deliverance for mankind. It's not saying here that the suffering's gone. It's not saying here that it's all solved, but that even within it, we can praise the Lord for his goodness, for his faithfulness to his people, for his act of deliverance once and for all. And then verse 22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Points us particularly there to this, to the act of sacrifice that's going on in the temple, this way of reconnecting with God. But of course, we know it's pointing to the Lord Jesus, don't we? To the sacrifice in our place. The psalmist is teaching us to find joy even in these times of difficulties, to praise the Lord, to praise God the Father for sending his Son, Lord Jesus, to deliver his people. Finally, verses 23 to 32, we see a people who are storm-tossed. Again, better translation of 23 would be those that go down on the ships in the sea. We see words like deep. Their courage melted away. They were at their wit's end. I thought, just linguistically, quite interesting there. We've translated it wit's end, because that's kind of familiar saying to us. A better translation would be seamanship's end. This is kind of saying that these experienced seamen, these experienced sailors, still can't do anything about it. They're at the end of their abilities, at the end of their skill. However skillful they are, this storm is overwhelming them. These last few days perhaps gives us a little sense of that, doesn't it? I find it encouraging, humbling, that God can still just show his power and stop us doing our plans. We went out for a walk around Fourmont Reservoir with my children yesterday. We got there and the gates are closed because of the heavy winds. God shows his power, humbles his people here, those who are storm-tossed. It's about being small, about being made to feel insignificant, incapable, overwhelmed. Because that shows how great God is, how in control he is, how big, how significant, how capable, all the opposite things. And the only thing to do in those situations, the only thing for these sailors left to do at the end of their skill, at the end of all of their abilities, is to cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And as we've come to expect, the second half of the sentence, he brought them out of their distress. We see that deliverance. And how did he do it? Verse 29, he stilled the storm to a whisper. He hushed the waves. He calmed the sea. So verses 31 to 32, we praise him. Praise him in the assembly, in the council of people. The one who is, this is giving control to the Lord. This is a corporate acknowledgement that God is the king, that he is in control of all things. But of course, that description, the one who calms the storm, the one who stills the sea, the one who hushes the waves, we can praise him by name, can't we? It's the Lord Jesus. This is this psalm again is praising. This is all praise for God, God the Saviour, God the Redeemer, God the Rescuer. Before they ever put a name to it, they're praising God for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. And then verse 33 to 42 show us, give us a glimpse of this life with Jesus. Perhaps brings it back to the experience now, as everything's turned upside down. Instead of the difficulties of this world, of drought, of wickedness, in the desert, of calamity, of sorrow, they've now gone. And in its place we see springs, fruitfulness, cities, homes, a fruitful harvest. Of course, now they're just glimpses. This is talking about a promise to be fulfilled yet in the future. Psalm 107 is a celebration of Israel in their return from exile, but it's pointing to the return from exile, when all God's people through all of time will be returned to him. It's a praise for their experience of salvation and being brought back to the promised land, but it's a praise therefore on our lips of our for God for our salvation. Our salvation through the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross. And so we conclude the same. Praise him. We were lost, and now we're found. We were bound, and now we're free. We were sick, now we're healed. We were overwhelmed, and now we are lifted up. And if we've not yet experienced the fullness of all of those promises, one day we will. And we live in that hope. We live in that certainty. Can I just say, if this isn't familiar to you, if you're thinking, well, that sounds good, but it's not my experience, it can be. This is the experience of God's people, those who are following the Lord Jesus, who know that they have been redeemed by him, who've had their sins forgiven as he died on the cross. If that's not something you know, then talk to Nathan, talk to those sitting next to you and find out about it. And join us in praise for his glorious redemption, for his faithful love to his people and his wonderful deeds.